God, we pray that through your Spirit this morning, you would teach us through your word. You would give us new things to think about, to take into our hearts, and to apply to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. First of all, I want to thank you for singing the song, How Can I Say? I don't know if any of you ever feel the same way, but sometimes songs take you to a place. And this song takes me to an African-American church in Chicago one Sunday. And to hear that stride piano playing and people just rocking and singing this over and over was absolutely astonishing. I couldn't sing the last verse or the time through. Anyway, so thank you. Secondly, we're going to do some things a little differently here this morning because our church is what it is. We can try things. And let's try something this morning. In his last book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard writes right at the beginning of the book. He says, recently, a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. The pilot turned the controls for what he thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. He was unaware that he had been flying upside down. Sometimes parables are like that. You think you're going in one direction, all of a sudden there's a big curve, and it just kind of goes completely opposite to what you think. The parable we have before us is one like that, I think. And in some way, like Dallas Willard says, events or the way in which we live seem to indicate more like a parable of human existence in our times. We're caught in almost completely insolvable questions. Do we invest or do we not invest? Do we sell or do we buy? Do we move or do we stay? Do we take that job that's offered or do we look for a better one? Do we indulge ourselves or say no? Do we save or do we spend? Do we marry or do we live together? Should we be honest or should we just fudge the truth a bit? Which is up, which is down? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? Or are they all just different? Is there a fair? Or is there an unfair? In our text this morning, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, some interesting questions are raised. So now I want to ask you to think of questions you have for this parable that maybe were niggling at you, perhaps you didn't really think of in the first place. And I'm going to read the parable again. And I want you to think of questions to ask, things that perhaps you'd like to know. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go to the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers. Give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do that which I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What is this parable about? Is it about fairness? About workers getting fairly recompensed for the work they do? Is it about the kingdom of heaven, where people are not rewarded based on their own merit? Does this story make you comfortable or uncomfortable? What if you were paid for the work you did according to this landowner's criteria? Would you be satisfied or would you not? Any thoughts? Just speak them up from there. Yes.
Mm-hmm. If I'm working on a job, I'm looking at tree planting here. If I'm working on a job and we've got to get that block finished or that lot of grapes finished, and it looks like we're not going to get it done, and more workers are needed, I personally don't care how much the other people are getting paid. As long as that job gets done, we don't have to go back there.
Get it done. The grapes are rotting on the vine. Don't wait till tomorrow. You never know. Okay, thank you.
I never thought of the similarity between this parable and the parable of the prodigal son before till now, just with the brothers, older brothers' reaction to the grace of the father. It's very striking how similar that is.
Okay, I like the connection. Thank you. Good point.
So they should have paid the first people first, and then they wouldn't have known what the others
thought. Oh, yeah, maybe it's just bad politics. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Waited all day under the hot sun to work.
that be? Why should they be shortened for that?
Okay, let me throw in some extra information. You realize there are so many things that are not said in this story. So those getting the job first were the first in line. Why? Perhaps they were bigger, stronger, more experienced, more intimidating. Perhaps they pushed the others away. I remember in Chicago staying at one of these, places for homeless people to sleep. And people getting up, it's 5:30 in the morning. We all had to get up out of bed and out of this shelter just because 5:30, that's when we were told we had to get out and spend the day in the streets. And people were out there looking to get hired. Some contractors would come out, say, well, we need a whole bunch of earth moved. We need guys with strong backs, shovels, to go out there and spend the day, and they'd get a basic wage, and that would be a way for some of these guys to make some money. But of course, the bigger ones always seem to get it. Why? Because they seem to be more intimidating. Maybe they seem to be stronger, therefore they could do more work. A lot of other people needed work just as badly as they did, and yet they never got the job. Wonder why. Perhaps some of these people had parental care to take care of. Perhaps they came after already doing half a day's work. Perhaps they came because they struggled with health, but they had as many needs as anybody else. Think along some other lines. What about those who were still struggling with finding a job near the end of the day? They're still out there waiting. Perhaps they were women. I mean, women need to eat too, don't they? Perhaps somebody like Ruth didn't have a man to go and provide for her. Perhaps these were handicapped people. They just couldn't get there in time, and so they were always at the back of the line. And maybe looking at them, the guy who wanted people to work thought they couldn't do the job. What if they lived farther away and they couldn't get there as soon? Or what if they already hadn't been able to work for several days and hadn't got food and were weaker and so therefore couldn't be quite as impressive a figure? What about these questions? There's so many things that are not said in this story. Who are the people looking for a job? Chad. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You decide to pass on the opportunity.
But something that's happening in our own community here, which I hear a lot of in my office, is people coming to me and saying, look, we're looking for work. We've applied 15, 20 places. It's online. It's in the papers. It's on Pembina Valley Online, where you're looking for workers. These places are looking, and then they say, oh, we've hired already. And then the next day it's back out there, you know. And they said, why are we not being hired? It's happening a lot in our community.
Let's ask a few more questions. What would unions do with this? But why? Why? Is that always fair? Is work ever equal?
Sometimes with the union, just hanging around, giving you seniority, gives you more status, which doesn't have anything to do with merit.
I'm not saying anything about unions here. I'm just saying, is that always the question? And thank you. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Or if this is the guy whose business, you know, is needing workers, how many people will ever line up there? Good question. So what is the point of this story?
I think it's the upside down kingdom.
Which is? Doesn't this smack a little bit of communism? From each according to his ability, to each according to their need. How much you do means nothing in economy, according to that statement. Whether you work hard or little, you do what you can, and then the rest is taken care of. You don't get more than you need. You don't take more than you need. You don't expect more than you need. Boy, we cringe at that one a little bit, don't we? Now time presses on. So let's go to the end of the story. In chapters 19 and 20 of Matthew, Jesus has two similar sayings. In chapter 19, Jesus has been trying to explain to his disciples what qualifies people for the kingdom of heaven. He suggests that it's not a simple matter of mathematics. There is, he would say, no reward for long service. There is no payoff for the biggest sacrifice. There is no natural consequence for the rich and the influential. You see, the kingdom of God works on a different principle. And yes, it is the upside-down kingdom, but I don't know if it's the upside-down kingdom we're thinking of. You see, in chapter 19, he suggests that the people who are of the kingdom aren't just the most generous, necessarily the most generous in terms of how much they give, but perhaps it has to do with how much you keep. So he says to the young man in chapter 19, he says, well, you know, the person's been giving alms. He says, you know, I give to those people regularly and I keep all the commandments. I am a good guy. I am devout. I do everything I am told to do and more. And Jesus looks at him and has compassion and says that there's one thing. You're not giving everything. You're holding back. What about those who expect that after the end of it, they will, as their reward, their just reward, mind you, receive eternal life? Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it'll be hard for the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom." But even though it's hard, Jesus says, for mortals it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. And then Peter seeks to kind of say, listen, we've given everything. We follow you. And Jesus again has this temerity to say something like, listen, just because you did that doesn't qualify you for any more than anybody else. And who knows how long you'll stay? Because it isn't about that. It's not about fairness. This kingdom of God does not work this way. This is the story of God's grace. You see, there's no assurance that you can bargain for God's grace or store it up for later. Or if you want to think about it slightly differently, this isn't a contract that you make with your employer. This is a covenant that is given to you by your Creator. And this is a covenant which each party promises the other everything. Not just something, but everything. And I would read these two chapters in the way that says to us, when God keeps his promises, he's not rewarding us for our efforts, but rather he is doing what comes naturally to his overflowing generous nature. In other words, the parable to me, it's to me, says God is looking for everyone, having much or little to offer, so that God can offer them everything. Amen.
Given that Kelvin had sent an email asking people to share on this, what he was going to speak today, I took it to really be what he said. And so a request that was real. So I wanted to, I jotted something down this morning and I want to read it to you. And as I'm listening to the service, I can agree and I can hear all the arguments, the what ifs and the whys, but life has taught me that it isn't fair and it's the wrong question to ask. Because when I do, then it threatens to drown me and I miss out on the joy that I should be entering into as I learn what it is God is trying to teach me. So for me to read this parable in isolation, I can't do that because I think it's where it just further amplifies the teachings that Jesus started in Matthew chapter 5, where he announces what the kingdom ethics and the kingdom of heaven looks like and what the reward for seeking to be blessed entails. Teachings that Jesus modeled perfectly during his walk on this earth. This parable, like other parables in my mind, can be applied to workplace ethics, but the overall implications are God's kingdom ethics made visible wherever we are. And in many ways, I see this chapter as Jesus saying to his disciples again, after the many hours you have walked with me, as I've tried to debunk old religious teaching, you don't get it. You are still products of a religious stratification where you think some who work in my vineyard are more worthy than others, and the length of service should reap greater rewards. He is challenging them to see that the whole world is God's vineyard. I think he is saying, I came to show you what God is like. I am here among you, showing you that God is a God who is constantly inviting, searching, and pursuing all humankind. Somehow you are missing this. So here I go again. Try to hear me this time. I will tell you what God's kingdom is like. I think, and it's like Kellen said, I think, Jesus is stressing that it is in the invitation, the being chosen, and in my choosing to come by saying yes, that the one denarii is mine, and it's the same for everyone. Really, my salvation. Meaning that my denarii is that my serving, working in the vineyard, delivers me moment by moment from my willful, selfish self and its consequences as I share in that which God has created me for. That is kingdom work. And I'm open to being challenged, but I see this parable as speaking about the work in the kingdom of God as being a level playing field. There is equality in the vineyard. Short or long-term service does not dictate value. Reward is the same, whether we get in on the work early or late in life. By faithfully tending to what is being asked of us, our rewards, among the many ways we experience them, are the ongoing presence of the vineyard owner, purpose, peace, and joy in the here and the now, and ultimately, of course, heaven. I can murmur and lose the daily reward, but still am in God's vineyard and part of the kingdom family. I think that murmuring does not change God, does not nullify God's pursuit or promise. It is only I who miss out. And I think this parable is much more about the practical implications of what Jesus was talking about in the earlier chapters, reiterating again what constitutes God's vineyard and kingdom work, which the disciples have indicated they long to be part of by sticking with him. The argument about the wage, the denarii, the reward, is secondary. It is a byproduct of a choice, secondary to the joy to be found in simply doing what Jesus did, loving as Jesus loved, and knowing that every day we are part of something, a mystery, much larger than can be imagined. That is, to me, the satisfaction payment. In the end, I believe this principle can be applied to all the ways that Kelvin presented, all the ways that was talked about, because it is how we live our witness and behavior in the workplace. We are God's representatives and his partners wherever we are. So thank you to all of you for your comments and your thoughts. I will ponder them all more.